Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 8 through 11. It's very likely this will be the last Sunday this year that we'll be in 2 Peter. We will take a break from Peter and move to more of the topics of the season. And we'll probably rejoin Peter after the first of the year. But let's look at these verses. I'm reading beginning at verse 8 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading and hearing of His holy word. We have spent 3 Sundays looking at this ladder, this progression in verses 5 through 7 of the Christian virtues that are important for us to appropriate into our lives. Now, Peter is telling us that we either climb higher or we slide backwards. He contrasts the climbing Christian with the stagnant Christian and then tells us how important it is to keep pressing forward. In verse 8, he tells us that we are to be an abounding Christian. Really, the word could be translated superabound. We are to superabound in all of those things that we've discussed: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But you realize there has to be life before there can be growth. And so you can't abound in these virtues if they are foreign to you. And so the Christian life starts with our profession of faith, our trusting in Jesus Christ. Peter assumes that in verse 8. He says that if we are appropriating all of these Christian virtues, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that word. That's a specialized word. It doesn't simply mean that you could pass a test of comprehensive knowledge about Jesus Christ. It means you know Him personally. You have a relationship with Him. That relationship begins with the new birth. And as we know Christ, it is important that we continue to know Him and that we superabound, because Peter then warns us that for those who do not progress, the danger is that we lose what we have. This is true in every area of life, isn't it? Use it or lose it. And so the warning now is to the Christian who has become complacent, to the Christian that's become stagnant. And if I can appropriate here from a man much smarter than I am, Adam Clark, the old Methodist commentator, really gives us the pathology of what happens when we become contented and do not press forward. You see, you can't just sit dead in the water. You're either moving forward or you begin to slide backward. And the sad thing is we never intend to slide back as far as we end up. But Clark says the first thing that happens is our faith ceases to work. We quit trusting in Christ. One of the dangers, I think, is we begin to trust in ourselves. We begin to trust in our track record. We begin to trust in our attendance record or whatever. But our faith ceases to work. What happens next is that we lose that assurance of things not seen. Now, in the Hebrew letter, it talks about faith is the evidence of hope, things hoped for, or the assurance of things not seen. You see, what we believe is a faith that we cannot see with our physical eye. What happens is we become more earthbound, as we become more ego-centered. The spiritual realm becomes less real for us. then we grieve the Holy Spirit by not obeying His command to appropriate all these virtues. Then darkness and hardness of heart begins to creep in where light once illuminates our mind, and we begin to doubt what we once believed to be true. We begin to question, maybe we were a little bit too fanatical back there when we first became a Christian. And the darkness and the hardness of our heart increases. What happens then, Clark says, is our memory becomes confused and indistinct. And we forget all of those good things that God did for us way back there. Then we begin to deny that He ever did those things. And then we begin to assert that it's really not possible to live that kind of a life or have that kind of a relationship. And some people will even go so far as to deny the Lord, to renounce Christ, and actually end up in a state of what we call apostasy. To become an apostate is to actually deny the very faith that we one time professed. Now, is all this theoretical? No. This is the real warning that Peter gives us, that if we're not pressing forward, you say, well, I've never slid that far back. The problem is once everything is kind of in free fall, you always fall further than you think you're going to. It was in the year 1993 that I was introduced to a very fervent Christian young man. He gave me his testimony. I was impressed with it, so impressed that I wanted all the youth in our congregation to hear his testimony. I invited Gary to come and speak at my church. Gary was pursuing a call to the ministry and was in seminary. Gary later was assigned a church in Ohio, invited me up to speak at his church. Later, I brought him into the group through which I'm credentialed, and he applied for a ministerial license. I remember his glowing answers. I remember that his wife also made a statement that she was so thankful to have a godly man leading their home. They were so dedicated Christians and so in love with our Methodist tradition that when their next child was born, they named him Adam Clark. I'm not going to give the last name, just for matters of confidentiality, but here's a man that was really zealous for the Lord. But over a period of about 5 years, doubt began to creep into his mind. And I can't give you the autopsy. I can't tell you what happened. I don't know what was going on in his mind. But in 1998, I received this email from the very same man that I have been describing. He said, the more I have studied, the more I've come to believe the Bible is not inspired or God-breathed or the Word of God. It seems to me that Christianity is just another false religion, that the Bible is just another attempt at a holy book. I have been an agnostic for about the last 2 years. I have studied this issue very carefully. I cannot believe in the Bible or Christianity with what I know about it now. Listen to the last sentence. I never imagined this would happen to me. That drift, that abandonment of his faith happened over about a 5 or 6 year period. The last contact I ever had from Gary was from his attorney, asking us to take his testimony off our website because it was going to be a hindrance to him in his job resume if people went online to research him. Now, realize if they went online to research Gary, they would have not pulled up any information about him being a horse thief or involved in any kind of criminal activity. The only thing they would have pulled up on our website is that he was a fervent Christian. But for whatever reason, that was an embarrassment to him. And so we complied. And very, very sadly, withdrew that testimony because it was no longer his testimony. Now, the question is, how did he get from point A to point B? And again, I'm not his judge, and I don't know the sequence of events, but Peter, in general, is warning us that this very thing not only could happen to Gary, but it could happen to any of us. And Peter says in verse 9 that somehow what happens is that we become blinded. Some translations will say nearsighted. The Greek word is myopic, which we've really brought over into the whole sphere of ophthalmology. This describes really more than just a nearsighted condition, though. It does describe spiritual blindness. The problem is that this is willful blindness. It would be a sad thing if somebody lost their eyesight, but we would never blame them for going blind because a person never would choose to become blind. That's something that happens against our will. Spiritually, this blindness, however, is happening because we have chosen to let it happen. So a person has basically forgotten what God did for them in the past. They have lost any reality of the spiritual realm in the present and certainly have no vision or hope for the future. They're unable to look backward. They're unable to look forward. Their memories are slippery. They're unable to retain what God has done in the past. Their sight is short. They're unable to discern what lies in the future. They have forgotten of their baptism. They have forgotten about their commitments. They have forgotten about their covenants and their obligations to live a life of faith. Now, this is not simply an excusable lapse of memory. This is a willful turning away from the faith. But Peter tells us in verse 10 that just because we have slipped, just because we have forgotten, just because we have lapsed, it doesn't mean we have necessarily reached the point of no return. There is a final apostasy, and the Hebrew writer gives us some of the most stern and almost frightening warnings that we can come to a point from which there is no return, but not all lapses are final. If God was looking for an excuse to cut us off, he would have already marked me off the list and probably you too. Peter encourages us if we sense that we're in this free fall condition, if we sense that we've kind of lost our grasp of spiritual reality, he says we need to confirm our faith. We need to refocus on the goal. And our goal is, in verse 11, that we can receive an abundant entrance into heaven. We use this expression, well, I may get in. If I do, I'll get in by the skin of my teeth. Well, the problem is if you're taking the risk, if you're taking the calculated risk that you're going to get in by the skin of your teeth, and you don't quite manage to do that, then the alternative is we might not get in at all. Don't shoot as low as you can. Here is our goal, an abundant entrance. I mean, to get in with much grace to spare, that's what God wants us to shoot for. May there be such an abundant entrance that when someone someday is called to preach my funeral, he won't have to just take a stab in the dark and say, I hope the man made it in. You can live and die with such an abundant entrance that people will know where you have gone. Now, verse 10 goes ahead and tells us, therefore, my brethren, and that's a generic term, we could say my brothers and sisters, be ever eager to make your calling and election sure. That opens up the can of worms that's theological in nature. And the question is, what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be elect? Some theologies have taught that God's call is irresistible. If he has called you to salvation, because God is sovereign, anything he chooses will happen. If he calls you, it's irresistible. If he chooses you, it's unconditional. there's nothing you can do about it. But the interesting thing is, Peter doesn't reflect that when he says, yes, God has called you, yes, God has chosen you, but you have a responsibility to confirm that call, and he says, make every effort. It's interesting that that same admonition came in verse 5, it comes in verse 10, and a similar statement comes in verse 15. He says, we're to work at it as hard as we can. Now, I want to be very careful not to confuse the issue. We're not saved by how hard we work at it. We're saved by what Christ did. Are we clear on that? We're not going to get into heaven by how hard we work. But because Christ has offered salvation to us, and we accept it by faith in his finished work, and that means finished plus nothing. It's not that Jesus did 98% of what was necessary, and all I am asking you to do is to finish it out with 2%. Do you realize none of us could go to heaven if we had to make up 2% of our salvation? Now that's our doctrine. And if I need to explain it more, I want to explain it to you. We can add nothing to the finished work of Christ, but because Christ has saved us, then Peter says we must pick up our end, and our end is to appropriate all that he has provided for us. We're not saved by our good works, but the Bible is also clear that salvation leads to good works. The difference is I'm trying to do it by myself before I'm saved. Now the Holy Spirit within me as a Christian leads me on to these areas. You say, well, I'm inside the door, I'm saved. God, that's all I want, thanks. Peter says, no, it's all or nothing. You've got to move forward or you'll lose what you have. Wesley explained it like this. First, God works, therefore you can work. You can't do anything good until God is working in you. He says, secondly, God works, therefore you must work. Because God has done his part, now he enters us, and he enables us to do our part. Our part is to appropriate all of those virtues that Peter explained. And so we make God's call effectual by responding. God has called everyone to salvation, but not everyone has responded. And so we get into this difficult topic, the security of the believer. Now, there are some churches that teach the believer is unconditionally secure. It doesn't matter what you do. If you've ever trusted in Christ, you are eternally secure. The opposite position is the insecurity of the believer, that the believer has to take his pulse and temperature and blood pressure every day, and we're saved one day and we're lost the next, and we're saved the third day and we're lost. No, there is a security of the believer. And look at it in verse 10. Peter uses the most decisive possible statement in the Greek language. He says in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never fall. It could be translated never at any time. You say, well, I'm glad to hear that, preacher. That settles it. So it doesn't matter what I do. I can never fall. I can never lose my salvation once becoming a Christian. Well, let's read the whole verse. The whole verse says, if you will do these things, that's a condition, isn't it? If you will do these things, what? If you will add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if you will be pursuing those things, you will never fall. Do you know what Peter is saying? The way to avoid sliding back is to be always moving forward. I guarantee you, you will never lose ground so long as you're gaining ground. Do you see what Peter's saying? Peter says, I promise you, you will never lose ground. And people say, well, praise the Lord. I really don't have to go to church. I really don't have to read my Bible. I've professed in Christ. I'm good to go. Note the whole verse says, if you will do your part, now that you are a Christian, if you will do these things, Peter says, if you're moving forward, it would be impossible for you to be losing ground as long as you are moving forward. But he also implies that if we're not moving forward, we are losing ground. And the warning is, before you get this back under control, you can lose more ground than you ever intended to lose. And so he says, if you're moving forward, you will never fall. But the flip side is also true. If you're not moving forward, you may fall. You know, what I'm thinking in my mind right now is trying to learn how to ride a bicycle. Can you just sit on a bicycle and not move? It's the only way to keep from wrecking the bicycle is to keep moving forward, right? I mean, in order to maintain the balance of the bicycle, there has to be some momentum. You say, well, I don't really want to go anywhere, but I don't want to fall either. Well, how's that going to work? You're going to sit on a bicycle and you're not going to move, but you don't want to fall. See, the only way to keep from falling is to move. Peter says if we're not moving forward, the danger, the risk is that we may fall. And that Greek word is a strong word, which means to be ruined, to be lost. And here it does imply the possibility of a final loss of salvation. Not all losses are final. If you find that you have lost ground, if you've stumbled, if you've fallen, you say, well, I've fallen, I guess it's all over. No, get up. Get up and start again. So let me wrap this up. The surest way to fall, then, is to be nearsighted and blind. I mean, if you can't see where you're going, it's only a matter of time till you do have a fall. That's true in the physical realm, and Peter is applying that to the spiritual realm. He says the reason we fall is because we lose our spiritual sight. You realize that what we're doing right now is bringing some eternal truths back into focus. Right now, as we're gathered here together, God is sharpening our eyesight spiritually so that we can see what lies ahead. The surest way to become blinded is to take our salvation for granted. Now, it is possible to fall, but it is never necessary to fall. We started out the service reading the benediction from Jude. Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You don't have to fall, but you can fall. When we fall, it's because of our carelessness. And so, if you have fallen, if you have lost ground, then it is possible to get up. Ask for forgiveness and move forward. But it is also possible just to give up and say, I'm through, it's over. And Peter warns us, and Peter will come back in chapter 2. And it may be next year before we get to that statement, and so let me just introduce you to it now. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 20, that here he's describing the state of a person who escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But somehow they become entangled. Again, that's a matter of not seeing clearly the path. They have become entangled and are overcome. That means we're overcome with a temptation. And he says, we've fallen and really we're worse off at the end than we were before we started. He said it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their back on the sacred command that was promised to him. And then he uses a couple of illustrations, a couple of proverbial expressions. He said it's like a dog to return to his vomit. It's like a sow that has been washed but goes back to wallowing in the mud. God can save us from that kind of a lifestyle, but Peter warns us not to return to it. How do we avoid that? We confirm our calling. We make our calling and election sure. How do we make that sure? How do we make his choice sure? By appropriating all the grace that he has made available to us. So as believers, we make our election sure by obeying Christ and by growing in grace. This is a serious passage, but the bottom line is, Peter says, the way to keep from losing ground is to always be gaining ground. The way to keep from going backward is to go forward. And you say, well, I would go forward, but I don't know what that means. In the context, Peter tells us, It's these Christian virtues. Those are the things to strive for. And so do we need more of those in our life? Yes. Yes, maybe you're good at one point, but maybe you need to add goodness or self-control or perseverance or godliness or kindness or love. That's the focus of the Christian life. That's what we need more of. Keep that as your focus. Keep praying for more love, for more brotherly kindness, for more patience. And Peter says, as long as you're taking it in, you're not going to die. As long as you're moving forward, you're not going to fall backward. And so we'll end on that positive note. There is the danger of going back. But frankly, there's nothing to go back to, is there? Why would we ever want to go back? God has saved us. Why would Israel ever want to go back to Egypt once he had delivered them from their bondage? There's nothing to go back to. What do we have to look forward to? An abundant entrance into heaven. Can you just picture that in your mind? Have you ever showed up someplace and they didn't know you were coming? Everything was locked up. The lights were off. You had to try to raise somebody to get in. That's not the way I want it to be when I get to heaven. And I know all the jokes about St. Peter, you know, and I know that's more just folk theology than it is biblical. But, you know, I don't want to have to wake Peter up and have him do a Google search on me and find me. You know, when I get there, I want the gates to be open. That's what I envision about this abundant entrance. I want them to be expecting me. I want them to, oh, we knew you were coming. And you begin to tell them, we know who you are. You can have that kind of an entrance into heaven. That ought to be our goal. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us. Keep in focus. Hey, we can't look back. You know what? If you look back, you're going to have a wreck. You got to look forward. That's what we're looking forward to. Father, thank you for what you've saved us from. What a sad thing it was after Israel had been saved. They had a hankering to go back. That was a selective memory. That was a distorted memory. They remembered the foods of Egypt, but they forgot the slavery of Egypt. Help us to realize. Help us to settle it once and for all in our mind. I'm not going back to the old life. Lord, help us to look forward to the abundant life. And help us to add everything that you have made available to us, all of that goodness and kindness and patience and love and kindness. Lord, help us to add those things to our life. And you promised us through the Apostle Peter that if we're always adding and taking on more new ground, we're never going to lose ground. Help us to make that our goal so that we'll have an abundant entrance. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.